Vandana Pranam, I'll flourish to Srila Prabhupada and Guru Maharaj. This is Anjana Gopika Devadasi from Alabama.
Hare Krishna, Anjana Gopika Mataji. Thank you for joining. All glories to Prabhupada and Guru Maharaj. Hare Krishna. Today's class will be given by His Grace Chaitanya Charan Prabhuji on the topic, Three Ways to Perceive Krishna's Love. I would like to give a small introduction about Prabhuji. I'll just read out. Chaitanya Charan Prabhu is a monk, mentor and a spiritual author. He has done his electronics and telecommunication engineering from the Government College of Engineering. He subsequently served as a software engineer in a prominent multinational software corporation. He also secured 2,350 out of 2,400 in GRE, gaining the top rank in Maharashtra. Seeing the prevalent problems of stress, depression, addiction, and overall misdirection, all caused by a lack of spirituality, he felt inspired to dedicate his life to the cause of sharing the spiritual wisdom of Bhagavad Gita under the aegis of ISKCON, International Society for Krishna Consciousness. He travels all over the world from Australia to America, giving talks on spiritual subjects in universities such as Princeton and Cambridge and companies such as Intel and Microsoft. He is the author of the world's only Gita Daily feature, wherein he writes daily a 300-word inspirational reflection on a verse from the Bhagavad Gita. Till now, he has written over 1,700 Gita meditations that are posted on www.gitadaily.com and are read through daily feeds by thousands from all over the world. He also answers questions by seekers on his site www.thespiritualscientist.com, where his over 3,500 audio answers and several hundred articles are available. His articles have been published in many national newspapers, including Indian Express, Economic Times, and Times of India in the Speaking Tree column. His writings in English have been translated into several foreign languages, including German, Chinese, Romanian, and several Indian languages, including Kannada, Telugu, Bengali, Hindi, and Marathi. He is a member of ISKCON's leading intellectual body, the Shastric Advisory Council, and is the associate editor of ISKCON's global magazine, Back to Godhead. And Prabhuji has written many books, around 16 books. The details can be read from thespiritualscientist.com and the column about the author. Hare Krishna Prabhuji, we are very thankful to you for giving a valuable association on this conference call. You can take over the call, Prabhuji. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna. Am I audible?
Yes, yes, Prabhuji. Dandavas Pranam Padhi. You can take over the call, Prabhuji. All glories to Prabhupada and Guru Maharaj.
Om Jnana श्रीमते भक्तिवेदान्त स्वामी इति नाम्नि नमस्ते सरस्वती देवि गौरवाणी प्रचारिणि निर्विशेष शून्यवादी पाश्चात्यदेशतारिणि वाञ्छाकल्पतरूपश्च कृपासिन्धुभ्य एव च पतितानां पावनेभ्य वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधार श्रीवासादि गौर भक्तवृंद हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे 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 कृष्णा आई एम ग्रेटफुल टू बी हियर इन दिस टॉक विद ऑल ऑफ यू एंड आई विल बी स्पीकिंग ऑन द टॉपिक ऑफ थ्री वेज of perceiving Krishna's love. And to end the suspense right in the beginning, the three ways that I'm going to talk about are intelligence, experience, and faith. So normally, how is love expressed or experienced? Normally we express it by giving something and receiving something. We express it when we give love to someone. And we experience it when somebody gives us something that we want or we need. Now, normally, when we go to a temple or when the religious people go to a church or a mosque, they have something which they want. And that's how they perceive that God loves and God cares. Srila Prabhupada will say that when people go to the church, they're the famous prayer, Father, Thou art in heaven, give us our daily bread. So when they're praying for God, praying for bread, at one level it is good that they're going to God, but that shows their love for bread more than their love for God. And Prabhupada also said in the first canto for four that dharma, artha, kama, moksha, religion, piety, then prosperity, then material happiness, and then ultimate liberation. These are the four purusharthas, the four goals of life. And he says that when artha and kama can be got without dharma, when one can get money and material pleasure without following religion, then religion is seen as dispensable. So basically, the point I'm making here is that most people pursue God's love by what God does for them. And that is natural at one level, because we have many things which we want to do, which we need, and we perceive God's love, that God exists, God cares, if He does something for us, which we want. So if we consider, say, three different combinations, some people who don't care for God at all, they don't even believe in God's existence, they are, say, one set. Then we could have some people who care for God only as long as He does what they want. So there is what they want and what God provides. When there is an intersection of that, then they feel that God cares. And if they get something which they don't want, or they don't get something they want, then they start questioning either God's existence or God's benevolence or God's relevance. But does He really exist? Does He care? And does He matter in my life? So many people, especially if they become materially prosperous, then they feel that, okay, God may exist, but how does He matter for me? So it is that, and some people say that, okay, God is happy there, I am happy here. Let us continue this thing. Like there are some people who even see in Christianity, especially in evangelical Christianity, there is something called the prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel means they say that if we please God, we'll be prosperous. And conversely, that our prosperity is a proof that we have pleased God and that God loves us. And when many of the Protestants, when they evangelize, try to evangelize in India and in Asia and Africa, especially when Asia was poor earlier, now Asia is also thriving. But when they're evangelizing, for them, the prosperity of Europe was the proof that God loved them, and the poverty of India and Africa was the proof that God didn't love these people. And we have to send the message of God's love to them. So basically this is perceiving God's love by what He provides us. And this is one level, at least if we don't just look at the provision, we look beyond the provision to the provider. Then we are perceiving God's love. So normally in the world, we just function on a day-to-day basis. Okay, I want food, I get the food. I want a house, I arrange for a house. And we work hard to get it. And it may often not, we may not even perceive God's hand in all these things. However, every morning when birds wake up and they start chirping, at that they start searching for grains, they have to endeavor to get the grain. But their endeavor is secondary. Unless the grains are already arranged by nature, no matter how much they search, they will not find the grain. Similarly for us, we have to endeavor to get what we need in life. But still, our endeavor is secondary. God's provision is primary. So for us, even if when we get materially good things, we might just be satisfied with getting them and not look to how we have got them. So even if we have some intelligence at a basic level, we will see not just the provision, but we see beyond the provision to the provider. And that will provide some understanding of God's love for us. That He actually cares for us. That's how even the have been given to us.
Hare Krishna.
Yes.
Yeah. Some devotees are saying like your voice is very soft. So can you come closer to the phone?
Am I audible now?
Yes, Prabhuji.
Yes, Prabhuji.
Okay. Hare Krishna, yes. So, I was discussing about how do we understand that God loves us. One is that when we get materially good things, we pursue beyond those things to the provider, to the arrangement by which we got those things. Even when we are materially successful, if we look back at our life, although our effort was important, there are many other things which also needed to go right. When we say we get a job, we work hard, we have studied hard, we got the qualifications, we have prepared for the interview, we give the interview very well, and then we get the job. So you may say, it is because of me that I got a job. Yes, it is true that our effort was there. But there are so many other things which could have gone wrong, but which went right in that time. If the competition at that time was very stiff, if many more people talented than me, more qualified than me had applied, then despite my best efforts, I might not have got a job. Or if at that time the interviewer had been in a bad mood, or if they decided to fill the job internally through someone. So many things can work out which can go wrong, and I might not have got it. So we, even when we get good things in life, we need to perceive that there is God's hand over there. And the Bhagavad Gita 15th chapter actually says that we can look at the material arrangements that are sustaining our lives, and thus we can perceive God's love. Utkramantam sitam vapi bhunjanam va gunanvitam vimurha nanu pashyanti pashyanti jnana chakshushaha. In 15.10 he says, Krishna says that vimurha nanu pashyanti. At the deluded do not see, but at the jnana chakshusha, with the eyes of knowledge we can see. And then for the eyes of knowledge, he gives examples from 15.12 to 14. First he says that at the cosmological level itself, how is the earth floating? How are the planets being sustained? Now we may say it is by gravity, but where does gravity come from? Kama vishcha bhutani dharyami aham aujasa pushnami cha ushadi sarva somo bhutvara satmakaha. Krishna says that it is I who sustain the earth. It is I who provide the vegetables which you can eat. Even if people eat meat, they can't eat meat if there are no vegetables which the animals can eat. So our food is provided by the Lord. Our very residence is provided by the Lord. The arrangement which we have for illumination, yadadityakatam tejo jagad bhasyate akhilam yachandramasi yachagnau tat tejo vidhimamakam, that the light of the sun, the moon, the fire, that is also provided by Krishna's arrangement. We have not made this arrangement for us. But sometimes when we start practicing spiritual life, we may minimize material things as unimportant. But for our existence, material things are important. And Krishna here, it says we can appreciate the spiritual reality by seeing how the material reality is sustained by something beyond us. And that sustainer is the spiritual. Now, if we have a well-managed hotel, if we go to a hotel for staying, and if a hotel is well-managed, then everything will happen so smoothly. The cleaning staff will come on time, the waiters will be there on time, we'll be guided everywhere. There'll be no manager running around, hey, do this. So Krishna's system is so efficient that we don't see any personal intervention by Krishna at a regular level. That doesn't mean that he's not present. If everything is going very smoothly, that doesn't mean there's no manager. It simply means that the management is so good that the manager is not even seen. Similarly, we may not directly see the hand of Krishna, but the very fact that things go on smoothly, that indicates that there is an arrangement over it. And then lastly, he says in the 14th verse that Aham Vaishvanaro Bhutva Praninam Deham Ashritaha Prana Pana Sama Yukta Pachamyannam Chaturvidham. Which is when we digest food, now we simply eat food and then we forget it. But the food gets digested into energy and it's a very complex mechanism. Scientists are trying to, with the advanced technologies now, make artificial digestive machines for people who can't digest their food. We have pacemakers for people who have heart problems, dialysis units for people who have kidney problems. But digestion is such a complicated process that they're saying that we won't need a machine, we will need a factory. And even with nanotechnology, putting a factory into the stomach is not at all easy. So normally, the only time we think of our digestion is when it doesn't work. Otherwise, we're just happy enjoying the food that we eat. So it is said, we get and forget. God gives and forgives. We get and forget. So at a material level also, when good things are happening in our life, if we can see that these good things are not just happening by my own planning or my own efforts. Yes, they're important, but there is something higher which is also working. So that way, we will be able to see God's Krishna's love in the day-to-day situations in our life also. Now, of course, this raises the immediate question that, but so many things go wrong in life. If we say that, okay, the environment is maintained by Krishna, that he provides us food, but then there are droughts, there are floods, there are famines. So here, we need to see something more. So this, all this, I said, I'll talk about 3 points about to understand Krishna's love. All this is the discussion of intelligence. We need intelligence to perceive the provider beyond the provision. And then, what about situations when the provision doesn't seem to come? What do we do at that time? Actually, at that time, we have to understand that there is something more going on over here. Normally, for example, when scientists look at the world, scientists try to perceive how the world is orderly and what are the laws that make it orderly. So for example, Newton saw the fruit falling. At that time, in the last year when I had gone to England, I went near Cambridge to the place where Newton has seen the fruit falling over there. So that is like a pilgrimage place for scientists. They go there and remember Newton's greatness. But now, when Newton saw the fruit falling, he asked the question, what made the fruit fall? That is his brilliance that he came up with the answer that it is the order principle of gravity. But his asking the question, what made the fruit fall, implies an assumption that fruits don't just fall by chance. There is some order, there is some pattern. And he tried to investigate what that pattern is. Now, Newton's laws worked for very well for more than 200, 300 years. But by the start of the 20th century, as science started going into the atomic level or the macroscopic level, the movements of those bodies, the fundamental particles, didn't seem to work by Newton's laws. So when scientists had found order throughout the universe, but suddenly they found there is no order at the microscopic level, then what did they do? They did not give up the idea that there is order. They started looking, oh, there must be some other order which we have not understood till now. And with that presumption that there is some order, that there must be some order, they kept investigating and then they found there is quantum physics. The fundamental particles work by a different order. So the point I'm making here is that Newton's laws work at the normal level of experience. But when they didn't work, scientists, they did not give up the idea that there are no laws in nature. Is there some other principle working over here? Is there some other law working over here? They still had the faith that nature works according to laws. Maybe this, not this particular law, but some other law. And they try to inquire what that law is. So similarly, in the normal course of life, the worldview of dharma, artha, kama, moksha will work. know, we live piously, we do religious activities, we get financial prosperity, we get material happiness. But sometimes, in spite of doing dharma, we may not get out. Sometimes, in spite of doing dharma, we may lose out. So at that time, I did so much for God and this is what has happened. I'll stop believing God. That is like the normal order which I was perceiving, that no longer works. And then I start seeing there is no order. But just as scientists, look for some deeper order. Similarly, when we are living piously, when we are living devotedly, and still we don't get what we want, at that time, we need to look, not reject the idea that there is order, that there is God, but look for the deeper order. And that deeper order is based on a deeper purpose for the world. So, at a simple level, we can understand that normally if a child asks for food, the mother will give food. The child asks for some toys, the mother will also give toys. The mother normally fulfills what the child wants. But sometimes, the child may say, I want a toy. And the mother says, now you study. No, I want a toy. The mother may say, no. Now, if the child is very adamant, and the child may say, oh, start crying, I want this toy. And the mother doesn't give the toy, and the child says, you don't love me. Now, the mother has provided so many things to the child, but the child reduces the mother's love to that one particular thing. You didn't give me that, therefore you don't love. So when a child does that, we may say it is childish. But sometimes we also do that. There may be many things right in our life, but one thing goes wrong. And then, what is God doing? Does Krishna even care for me? So we reduce Krishna's love down to that one thing that is going wrong in our life. And at that time, we may reject devotion. Why is this happening to me? What is the use of practicing Krishna Bhakti? So it is when bad things happen in our life that our capacity to see Krishna's love with our intelligence is tested even more. When good things happen, also at that time we need some intelligence to see beyond the provision to the provider. But when bad things happen, at that time, when material level we are not seeing the good, the provision has been taken away. Say our health gets spoiled, our relationships go into disorder, we lose our job, or something like this start happening, then to perceive Krishna's love becomes difficult. But if we still use our intelligence, then we understand that actually Krishna may be having some higher purpose. Sometimes Krishna may take something away from us because he wants to give us something better, because he wants to give us something bigger. Now if we see in nature itself, often things have to be broken for something better to come out. And the clouds are there in the sky, the clouds may look beautiful, but the clouds have to be broken so that rains come from there. If you look at the soil, the earth may look smooth. When a plow goes through the earth, the soil has to be broken. But when the soil is broken, that's when the grains can grow. Seeds can be sown and grains will grow from there. Even when you get grains, grains are not only to be broken, but they have to be grinded. But they become powder. They have to be again broken. The food that we get, you make a nice looking chapati, a nice looking bread. But for us to get nutrition from it, we have to break it into pieces. So often, things have to be broken for something better to emerge. So similarly, sometimes in our life, we have certain plans, we have certain expectations. This is how my life should go. But sometimes Krishna may have some other plan. And sometimes things may be broken so that something better can emerge. So rather, it will be very difficult at that time to perceive Krishna's love when something materially important for us is lost. Now the example of a child crying for a toy may sometimes seem frivolous or insensitive if something very important is lost for us. So if we If we lose our job and our very livelihood is threatened, we don't know whether I have home to stay, or if we lose a loved one. These are very serious losses. Now, and to compare them to a toy might seem frivolous. But the point is, from the perspective of eternity, we are souls who are eternal. And from the perspective of eternity, whatever we have or whatever we lose, that is not all that consequential. So if we have that broader perspective, then we will be able to perceive, yes, there may be something good over here. Let me just be patient and let me be inquisitive. So actually, if we have a material conception of life alone, then we will not be able to pursue Krishna's love amidst difficulties. Because at the material level, sooner or later, for everyone, things will go wrong. Whether we are devotees or non-devotees. If a storm comes, the storm is going to affect devotees also and non-devotees also. It is. So the material world has its distresses which will come upon everyone sooner or later. So for understanding Krishna's love, with our intelligence, we need to expand our conception of life. Expand our conception of life means we need to understand the length and the breadth of our existence. The length of our existence means that actually our existence doesn't begin with birth, it doesn't end with death. It extends beyond this world. And the breadth of our existence means that our existence just doesn't depend, is not only at the physical level. Beyond the physical, there is a mental, and beyond the mental, there is a spiritual. So, actually speaking, whatever is happening in our life, if we look only at the physical level and see the bad things that are happening, we may get disheartened. But if we understand that beyond this physical, what I'm experiencing, there's much more to life. Beyond this life, before this life, and at the mental level, at the spiritual level. So what may appear to be bad in the physical level may be good at the spiritual level. What may appear to be bad right now may be good in the future. So with this intelligence when we perceive, then we are able to avoid unnecessary agitation of the mind. There will be some agitation, undoubtedly, when bad things happen. There will be agitation. But we don't have to increase that agitation. Just like if it becomes cold, suddenly, we will suffer because of that. But when it is cold, we don't have to go out into the cold. We can come home and we can be happy. We can be relatively comfortable or at least less uncomfortable. So normally if it becomes freezing cold, we won't go out into the cold. But unfortunately, our mind tends to do that. When something wrong happens in our life, as like say cold has suddenly come in the world. Now there are many things right in our life. And if we think of those, if we focus on those, that's like coming into the house where there is warmth. But unfortunately, our mind tends to obsess on that which is wrong. And that's like when there is cold, we are ourselves going into the cold. And we simply increase our misery. So now, I'll come to the next two parts. Actually, experience and faith are also, in a sense, functions of intelligence. So to pursue Krishna's love, to make sense of our past experience and to look ahead with faith, we also need a basic level of intelligence. But when bad things happen in our life, it is very difficult to feel devotional or to feel grateful at that time when those bad things are happening. So we need to differentiate. We can differentiate between two things: that we can't always be grateful for all situations. But we can be grateful in all situations. We can't be grateful for all situations. If suddenly it has become freezing cold, I can't be grateful that it is cold. But we can be grateful in all situations. I can be grateful that I have a home which has good heating arrangement. I can be grateful for that. So I can be grateful in that situation, although not for that situation. Similarly, when bad things happen in our life, we can't be grateful for the bad thing that has happened. But we can be grateful for the good we have in our life, even in that bad situation. So just by see the nature of the mind, as I said, it just goes out into the cold and increases the cold that we see. So when we have problems in life, the mind tends to obsess on the problem. And in fact, one problem becomes the stimulus for the mind to think about, oh, this is also wrong in my life, this is also wrong in my life, this is also wrong in my life. But if we learn to, when the mind counts our problems, we need to use our intelligence to count our blessings. We use our intelligence to count, this is right in my life, this is also right in my life, this is also right in my life. And more specifically, not just count our blessings generically, we can try to focus on those blessings which are helping us to deal with that problem. Like it's very cold, I have a house and I have heat conditioning in that house. I'm grateful for that. So when we look at what all the resources we have for facing the problem, then we can be grateful even amidst the problem. We're not grateful for the problem, but we're grateful even amidst the problem. And now this brings us to the other point of experience. If we look back at our life, frequently we may see that something which is a very bad thing that happened to us, that was actually for the good. When some door closed in our life, it was very frustrating at that time. But some other door opened to that. But we may not be able to see it in all situations. But there are some situations in which if we look back at our life, actually this was for my good. So when we look at our past with a guided vision, with our intelligence, and we look back at our past and we look at our own experience, then we will see this bad thing was actually for my good. And this is how the good came out of it. So normally we look at the present and plan the future. Krishna looks at the future and plans the present. So we look at the present and plan the future. That means a child has pain in the stomach and the child says that, child goes to the doctor, I want relief from that pain. And the child may think that I'll just get some pill and I'll be relieved. But the doctor does a diagnosis, the doctor finds that it's a very serious infection. And they have to give a series of injections. And the child says, I had pain in my stomach and now you're giving me pain in my hands also. The doctor may seem to increase the pain. But what the doctor is doing? The doctor is seeing the future. There is going to be further complication that is going to happen. And that to avoid that complication, you may have to give the pain of injection. Sometimes surgery may also be required. And surgery may be quite painful. But the principle there is that the doctor is able to, with the intelligence that they have, the doctor can see the future and then they plan the present. So similarly for us, in the present when something is going wrong, it is actually Krishna who looks at the future and is planning the present. And so now if we take this reference point backwards, there is a past and there is a present. Now, from the present, if you look back at the past, okay, how was this for my good? How was this for my good? So, now we may be able to understand it. One of my dreams always in my college days was I wanted to get into IIT. IIT is the Indian Institute of Technology, topmost college in India. And I was always a good student. I was good at engineering and everybody expected that I would get into IIT. But somehow, I just, at the time of the exam, I don't know what happened, and I didn't get into IIT. So for many years, I just couldn't understand it. I was good at my studies. What went wrong? It is almost 15 years later, and I was talking, when I had gone to IIT for giving a program, and then I was talking with the devotees there, devotees who were practicing there, as well as devotees who were preaching there. Just talking with them, and they were telling that many of the brightest students in IIT just don't come for the program. So why is that? Because they're so proud of being IITers. They have that arrogance, oh, we got in the best college. And that intoxicates them so much, they feel, I don't have anything to learn. They just live through their intoxication. At that time, it struck me, because I already had a lot of interest in learning, and I already had a little pride that I'm a clever person. I thought that if I had got into IIT, it could well be that I would have become so proud that I am an IITian, that I would not even have considered anything else in my life. Oh, that I would best college in India, I'm going to get the best education, I've got a best future. Why do I need anything else? So it was many years later that it struck me that this could be an explanation. And after I interacted, I also went to Yale and I went to Princeton and some other colleges. And there also the same phenomenon. Those students who are very good, it's not just that they are proud, but because they are so good, they also become so, you could say, hypnotized by the idea of learning more and more. And they just don't think of anything else. They may want to learn more and more in their subject and become super specialized over it. To explore other things becomes very difficult. In material life, nature is such that we work very hard to become successful. But then after we work hard and become successful, to maintain that success requires even more hard work. And this goes on endlessly. So the point I'm making is, if some bad thing happens to us, at that time it's difficult to perceive. But if you look back with the eyes of, with our intelligence, and from our own experience, we'll be able to perceive, okay, this bad thing was actually for my good. And now I'm able to make sense of it. Sometimes we will be able to make sense of it after 6 months. Sometimes it may take a year. Sometimes it may take 6 years. Sometimes it may take a dozen years also. But if we look back at our life, then you can see the patterns. Okay, this, all this was meant for this. So now the experience is not just in terms of how from the bad the good came. That is one experience. That, okay, that bad thing happened, but it was for good. Another experience can be, so I talked about, for understanding Krishna's love, we have to appreciate the length and the breadth of our existence. The length means that I shouldn't just see things now, I have to see things from a long-term perspective. So the length perspective, we can see that, actually, okay, what was the bad thing then, turned out to be good now. Now from the breadth perspective, breadth means our existence is not just physical. There's the physical, mental and the spiritual. So if I consider something which is very distressing at the physical level, it is distressing, no doubt. But if we practice bhakti, if we chant the holy names of Krishna, if we remember Krishna, then at that time, we will be able to get relief even amidst the problem. In the Madhva Vaishnava tradition, an example is given of how things work in a devotee's life. Why do devotees suffer? Why do devotees get problems? Say if there is a child who has got a very strict teacher, and the teacher, if the child doesn't do the homework, the teacher is going to beat the child's hand with a stick. Now the child has not done the homework. And then the mother knows that the teacher is strict. And the mother wants the child to be disciplined. At the same time, the mother doesn't want the child to be punished, child to hurt because of the punishment. So when the child is going to the school, the mother puts a nice thick glow on the child's nose. And the child goes to the school and then the teacher says, have you done your homework? No. Come here. Put your hand in. So at that time, a loud noise comes, but the glow is shielding the hand. And although the hand is hit, the hand is not hurt. Similarly, for us, material nature is like that strict teacher. Material nature gives us the reactions to our karma. Krishna is like the mother. Krishna doesn't want us to be in distress. By the same time, Krishna wants also us to learn to make better choices. So when our karmic reactions are going to come to us, Krishna gives us the glow. The glow is Krishna consciousness, is the remembrance of Krishna. So if we, when problems are coming, say if we have a terrible disease, now most people, when you're screaming, but a devotee will call out Krishna's names. A devotee will remember Krishna. For most people when they're sick, the problem is not just that they are in the bed. The problem is they seem so miserable. Because, I'm not able to do any of the good things of life. For many devotees, they fall sick. They think, this is a good opportunity for me to hear, to read. I don't get time for that. And actually, they feel enriched by that. Nowadays, with so much technology available, we can use audiobooks, we can be connected, and we can hear so much. So at that time, when the distress is there, at a physical level, if we absorb our consciousness in Krishna, then that absorption of the consciousness in Krishna can actually give us relief. And then we will understand this Krishna consciousness is for real. I was in so much distress that this caused so much pain, but by remembering Krishna, I went beyond that pain. The pain is there at the physical level, but when my consciousness went to the spiritual level, I was able to go beyond that pain. This understanding will give us the conviction. This is the experience. This Krishna consciousness is for real. That there is another level of reality which I can experience. And in that reality, I can get relief even when there is distress in the physical. So if we can get this experience amidst distress, rather than protesting or resenting, why is this happening, we try to raise our consciousness to the spiritual level. Then the experience of relief will increase our conviction manifold. Krishna is real, Krishna's love is for real, and the spiritual level of reality is for real. And that will be a far, far greater gain realized than simply experiencing a distress-free life at the material level. Experiencing relief and shelter at the spiritual level is a far greater gain than just being free from distress at the material level. Because at the material level, distress is going to come sooner or later. But if the relief we get at the spiritual level that inspires us to rise to the spiritual level, then that conviction will help us to become practice bhakti more diligently, to become purified, and ultimately to go beyond the material level of reality, to attain Krishna. So we all have had experiences of bad turning to be good and of experiencing some good even amidst the bad. But we have to use our intelligence to put these experiences in the proper perspective. Then those intelligence, that those experiences, when analyzed with intelligence, will help us to perceive Krishna's love in that situation. And the last is faith. When I talk about experience, it was primarily about the past as well as the present. Now, faith is for the future. We all have many uncertainties in life. We all have many insecurities in life. And this is just the way of life. Because in every situation in life, some things are in our control and many are out of our control. The things that are out of our control causes anxiety. So if we have a materialistic view, then we see only two options. Either things are in my control or things are out of my control. But with spiritual vision, we understand that things that are out of my control are not out of control. They are in Krishna's control. And Krishna is benevolent. Krishna wants my good. Not just my good, he wants the best for me. So, with faith, what do? Whatever is out of our control, we let go of it and we let God take care of it. So, faith for the future means that we let Krishna take care of things that are not in our control and we focus on doing that which is in our control. And this way, when we put faith, we will be able to actually gain relief. So, I'll conclude with one last point about faith. Is faith something which we just have or don't have? I don't have faith, but I have faith. Yes, faith is both a gift and a choice. It's like muscles. Some people may have very well-developed muscles while they can lift big weights. Some people may have weak muscles. But even people who have weak muscles, if they use the muscles properly, then their muscles will become stronger. So similarly, our faith, we could say, like our inner muscles. So you may say, oh, I don't have so much faith in Krishna. Okay. But we do have some faith in Krishna. And having faith in Krishna is also a choice. So when I have difficulties, what do at that time? We all know that there are certain sources which can increase our faith. We study scriptures, if we associate with inspiring devotees, if we especially associate some devotees who are wise and who can give us a deeper perspective of things, that can increase our faith. So for us, having faith means that doing the activities that increase our faith, that protect our faith. So if we do that, even among devotees association, there are some devotees who may just be fix-it kind of, just get this done, get this done, get this done. But some devotees are more loving, caring. So if you want to get things done, we may go to the first kind of devotees. We want some sympathy, empathy, understanding. We need to go to the second kind of devotees. So with our faith, if we do the activity that will increase our faith, then even amid difficult situations, we will feel loved. We will feel cared for. We will feel elevated. Because Krishna is always there with us. Krishna never abandons us. He's always there in our hearts. And the whole purpose of scripture is ultimately meant to give us this faith that Krishna loves us. The whole Bhagavatam is a narrative where Parikshit Maharaj, devastating thing happens to him. He is young, wealthy, powerful, virtuous, popular, and suddenly he loses everything because of some minor mistake. But he has faith. And he, rather than letting that situation take him away from Krishna, he makes it take him towards Krishna. He becomes absorbed in Krishna by hearing the Bhagavatam. So, even now when we cannot make sense of what is happening, at that time, we use faith. So, in bhakti, we use intelligence to take us as far as we can go. And then, where intelligence doesn't go, we go ahead with faith. That means we analyze that intelligence. Okay, what is the reason this could be happening? How can I make sense of this? And sometimes just by analyzing, by consulting, you need to be able to make sense. But sometimes we just can't make sense of why things are happening. So at that time, we move forward with faith. Yes, there must be some good out of this. I don't know what is that good. But let me have faith in Krishna and move on in my life. With this attitude when we work, then Krishna will eventually not only bring good out of the bad in the future, but we will experience the good even now. We will experience the relief even now. When difficult situations are there, just letting go of them can give us a lot of relief. We can just, okay, Krishna, it's a terrible thing. I can't do anything about it. I just entrusted to you. Surrender to you. Please guide me. Just if we have a prayerful attitude and whatever trouble is there, if we imagine it like a big burden on our head, Krishna, I entrust it to you. Hand it over to you. I will no longer worry about this. If some intelligence comes, I'll deal with it. But otherwise, I just go on with my life and I entrust this to you. That burden is there. Like, pick up the burden, put it aside. It is, let Krishna take care of things that are beyond us to take care of. We focus on taking care of that which is in our control. Sometimes worrying about problems that are not in our control, we don't even do the things that are in our control that makes things worse. But if we have this faith that Krishna will bring good out of the bad, then the relief that we will get by just letting go of uncontrollable things, that itself will be a evidence of Krishna's love for us. Ultimately, our greatest weakness is not lust, anger, greed, or whatever else. Our greatest weakness is our unwillingness to believe that Krishna loves us, even now as we are. So if by associating with devotees, by using our intelligence, by looking at our experience, and by choosing to take up the leap of faith, if we can become willing to accept that Krishna loves us even now, that will give us a surge of energy and positivity to move forwards to whatever life may send our way. I'll quickly summarize. I spoke about three ways of perceiving Krishna's love. I spoke about primarily intelligence. So most people see God's love when God does something good for them. And I said that is also not bad, because even to pursue that, we need to have some deeper level of perception. Most people just look at the provisions and they are happy with that. oh, I work hard and I got this. Well, God is God there. But to see beyond the provision to the provider. Whenever good things happen in our lives, it is not just by our efforts, but so many other things have to come right at that time. So all those other things coming right is God's grace. And when we perceive in this way, we do good and we get good. That is the way that things do work in life. The dharma, artha and karma is one way of functioning in the world. So the prosperity theology, it works at times. But that is not the only way to perceive God. This whole worldview will fail when sometimes bad things happen despite ever having done good. Then, normally we need intelligence to see beyond the provision to the provider. But when the provision doesn't come, then we have to use our intelligence to understand that there must be some deeper plan over here. Just like when Newton's law did not work at the subatomic level, then scientists did not give up the faith that there is order in nature. But they looked for some other order, and that's how they came up with quantum physics. Similarly, the deeper order that is there in nature is that Krishna's love is seen not just at the material level in this lifetime, at present. Krishna's, we have to understand that the length of our existence extends before and beyond this life, and the breadth of our existence extends beyond the body, the mind, and the soul. And Krishna's love comes at all these levels. So, if we use the intelligence, then even if we can't be grateful for all situations, we can be grateful in all situations by looking for the good even amidst the bad, especially the good that helps us to deal with the bad. When it's cold, freezing cold, if we have a comfortable home where we can be warm, then that is something we can be grateful for. So when the mind gets agitated, when difficulties come, letting the mind dwell on the difficulties is like going out in the cold deliberately. But instead, we come back and focus our thoughts on the good that is there in the life, especially the good that is helping us to deal with the bad. Then that's how with intelligence, we can be grateful even amidst difficult situations, even if not for those difficult situations. And we look back at the past and look at our experience. So Krishna looks at the present and plans the future. Krishna looks at the future and plans the present. We look at the present and plan the future. So something which is a very bad thing that happened for us in the past, we look back now and see that was for good. And that experience can convince us that even this bad thing that is happening now, it is for good. Like a child sometimes reduces the mother's love down to a toy, we may also childishly reduce Krishna's love down to a particular thing that we want. But if we expand our vision, using our intelligence and our experience, then not only we can see the bad emerging from the good, but even amidst the bad, if we raise our consciousness to a spiritual level, we can experience relief. And that relief amid distress is a powerful testimony for the reality of the spiritual level of mind. And that conviction that the spiritual level is real is a far greater gain than freedom from trouble at the material level. And then lastly, faith that even if I can't make sense of things right now, then I let go of the things that are not in my control, leaving them to Krishna, knowing that He is in control. So we use our intelligence as far as it goes. And where it doesn't go, we use faith. Faith is both a gift and a choice. So when difficulties come, if we do the activities that enhance our faith, hear from inspiring devotees, take shelter of Krishna in a way that we can connect with Him, then our faith, that experience of Krishna's love will provide us relief, and that will give us the conviction to move forward even through that situation. So through intelligence, and through intelligence to make sense of our experience, and using our intelligence to put faith in Krishna, we can perceive Krishna's love and live in the light of that love in all situations. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. So, do we have time for questions? Radha, any questions?
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji, Dandat Pranama, Gauri Srishwa Prabhupada. Thank you, Prabhuji, for such a deep understanding. The topic looks very simple, but when we hear it from you, you give so much deep understanding to us, you know, understanding the Krishna's love. So I really, you know, very much grateful to you, and especially I like that concept that yes, we cannot be grateful for all the situations, but yes, we should try to be grateful in all the situations. You know, if the simple formula we apply in our life, it really is going to help a lot. So I'm really grateful to you for such a beautiful and wonderful class. Thank you, Prabhuji. I don't have any question as such, but I think so if I just imbibe your class in my day-to-day activities, in my day-to-day life, that's really going to help a lot. So thank you once again. Hare Krishna.
I have a question that when something terribly bad happens, say for example, a mother loses a child, death of a close relative. So at that instance, it's definitely not desirable. But how can one be grateful and see Krishna's hand in that situation?
Okay. So when somebody loses a mother, loses a child, or loses a close relative, then how can we see Krishna's love at that time? No. To spiritualize ourselves doesn't mean to dehumanize ourselves. Dehumanize means when we go through life's difficulties, there'll be certain human emotions that we experience. And it's not that our devotion is meant to deny those natural human emotions. When Abhimanyu is killed so brutally in the Kurukshetra war by the Kauravas, Arjuna is devastated. And there's almost an entire chapter in the Mahabharata which describes Arjuna's grief. Arjuna rails at everyone. He tells his own brothers, he says, are all your weapons simply ornaments for show? Could all of you protect my son? He even turns towards Krishna and he says, you know, Krishna, you must have known what was happening. Why did you tell me? Same way in the Mahabharata, we see Draupadi, when she eventually goes to the forest with the Pandavas and Krishna comes to meet, the Draupadi is so distressed with Krishna. I am your relative, I am your friend, I am your devotee. I deserve your protection. Why didn't you come to protect me? So, Krishna, in either of these situations, does he say, I have faith in my perfect plan? That's just a human emotion, and Krishna fully is understanding. Krishna says to Draupadi, he says, no, I didn't know that the gambling match was to be. He says, I was in Dwarka, and the demon Shalva had attacked there, and I had to protect over there. So as soon as I came to know, I immediately came there. If I had known, I would have come and I would have prevented the gambling match from happening. Nonetheless, Draupadi, you are a chaste woman, you are virtuous, and the wrongs that you have been done to them will be righted. He encouraged her, he consoled her. He was with her, same with Arjuna. So Krishna did not tell Arjuna, hey Arjuna, have you forgotten you are not the body or the soul? Have you forgotten Abhimanyu is not the body or the soul? Krishna did not speak like that. Krishna said, you know, the distresses of the world, they cause grief to everyone. But the wise learn to rise beyond the grief. Oh Arjuna, the wise act in a way that decreases others' grief, not increases it. He says, see, your brothers are as afflicted as you are. Don't speak words which will increase their grief. So Krishna was there to commiserate, to be empathic with Arjuna. So similarly, when such a terrible situation happens, at that time, it is important that the human emotions be vented. So there is a process for grieving. is a very natural need for healing. In the Ramayana described that when Dashrath Maharaj passed away, there was a whole, the whole kingdom, there's a national period of mourning over it. So grieving is essential for healing. It's just like if you have physical wounds, if my hand gets fractured, then I can't be expected to immediately lift weights with my hand. If I do that, that is simply worsen the hand. So we understand physical wounds to be real and we take action so that the physical wound is allowed to heal. Similarly, emotional wounds are for real and they also hurt and it will take time to heal. So at that time, say those who are distressed, they cry, or they just want to be alone. They want their space, or they need somebody to comfort them, a shoulder to cry on. Whatever they need, those emotions are not to be considered to be just mundane or material. But to see them, that's just human. And the spiritual doesn't, as I said, to be spiritual doesn't mean to dehumanize ourselves. So, what is undesirable is to keep wallowing in the grief. That means, yes, this terrible thing has happened, and there will be an emotional wound, and by the passage of time, the emotional wound will gradually heal. If the loved ones are there to support, to commiserate, to empathize, then that helps in the healing of the wound. But eventually, the person can't just keep living in the past, lamenting the loss forever. They said the hand is fractured. Yes, we have to rest the hand while it is fractured. But then eventually, we have to let it heal. And when it heals, we have to start normal functioning. So similarly, the emotional wounds will be there. And we may want to relive the past when the loved one was there and what all we did with the loved one, how nice that person was. And even in devotee community, we have memorials where we remember the deceased person. And that way, we help in the healing process. So for different people, what will be required for healing may be different. Some people may want a lot of support from others in terms of being physically with others, talking with others, and venting their emotions in the company of somebody who understands. Somebody else may need their privacy. I'm grief struck. So, but I want to be alone. So, what is required for each person, that is to be given. And then gradually that emotional healing will happen. So, being emotionally wounded and being given time to emotionally heal, it's just a part of human life. And at that time, rather than speaking some philosophy, we need to focus on doing what helps those people. So sometimes philosophy may also help. But we have to see our purpose is not just to give philosophy or to not give philosophy. Our purpose is to see what is the need of this person at this time and to help that person have that need fulfilled. And if we are ourselves going through that, then we need to look, although at that time the grief will be quite overwhelming, but if we look back at our life and we look at what are the healthy coping strategies that we have. Some of us may have unhealthy coping strategies. Some people just try to forget life by oversleeping or just doing this, doing that. But we also have some healthy coping strategies. So for us, if we find out what is the best way we can grow through this, then rather than suppressing the emotions, we can gradually process those emotions by that healthy coping strategy, and then we can heal ourselves. Does it answer the question?
Yes, Prabhuji. Thank you so much, Prabhuji.
Krishna Prabhuji, Pranam, and glory to Srila Prabhupada and Guru Maharaj. Thank you so much, Prabhu. It's very, very practical, actually, as a we practicing devotee. I have one question, Prabhu. When we have a difficulty, and then we should be grateful, and then we know that is the way we can purify ourselves. Sometime when we, if devotees really want to purify themselves, they should ask with Krishna more difficulties, or I mean that the devotee knows he could not handle that what is going on right now also. That difficulty also, it was difficult for him to handle, but he wants to purify himself. Should we ask which level we can ask with Krishna? Means the difficulty, because sometimes it's very difficult.
When difficulties come, we know the difficulties purify us. So should we ask Krishna for more difficulty so that we can be purified faster? Answer should be Abhish. Our prayer should be for service to Krishna. And sometimes our eternal relationship with Krishna is a relationship of service. And that is what we need to focus on. And sometimes difficulties can intensify the relationship with Krishna. But it is, we are not masochists. Masochists are people who, say, torture themselves. And you may have seen some, in some religious rituals, some people just whip themselves on the back. Now, bhakti is not masochism. That is not that we have to deliberately hurt ourselves. In Kunti Maharani's prayers also, when she is actually saying, Vipata Santuta Shashwat, Tatra Tatra Jagat Guru, Bhavato Darshanam Yasat, Apunar Bhava Darshanam, in 1825, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, then let these calamities come again and again, so that I can have your darshan, that I can remember you. I will not have to see this world once again. Her purpose is not to have the difficulty. Her purpose is to be able to remember the Lord and to transcend the world. Now for her, at that point, we have to see what is the mood. The mood is Krishna is leaving and she doesn't want Krishna to leave. So she's saying, oh Krishna, if difficulties are what get you in my presence, then let difficulties come so that I'll have you. But the end is, the last verse if you see is that, second last verse of Krishna, just as the Ganga flows towards the ocean, let my consciousness always flow towards you. And then that is the second last verse. And last verse is Krishna, I offer my obeisances to you. That Yogeshwara Kilogaro Bhagavan Namaste. So the idea is that devotee wants to serve the Lord according to the Lord's plan. We also have our plans, but they are subordinate to Krishna's plan for his service and his pleasure. So one time, when devotee was giving a class, I was attending a class and he was telling that. He was saying, quoted this verse, Vipada Santuta Shashu. And then he said sometimes, he said, Krishna, I'm only quoting this verse. I'm not repeating this prayer. So for us, yes, problems do purify us, but that is not the only way to purification. And sometimes the problems may just become too much for us to handle. So we focus on our relationship of serving Krishna. And if problems come of their own accord, then we see them as an opportunity to intensify our devotion. But we don't go out of our way looking for problems. At one level, just trying to practice bhakti in Kali Yuga, and especially trying to share bhakti wisdom in Kali Yuga, that is itself an invitation for problems. Because the whole material world's trend is aggressively opposed to spirituality, especially devotional spirituality. So there are enough problems in the world. So we have to look at the mood of such prayers. Now as far as purification is concerned, so we want to become purified, but what are we going to do after becoming pure? We are going to serve Krishna. So if we ask Krishna for so much purification, and I want to be purified faster, but that the problem that are purifying us, if they become so intense that they interrupt our service to Krishna, then our relationship with Krishna is being interrupted. So we cannot advance fast in our spiritual life faster than what grace warrants, what Krishna's mercy is, plan is for us. So we don't have to go out of our way to ask for problems. We don't have to go out of our way to avoid problems. We focus on trying to serve Krishna, and in the service of Krishna, if problems come, we see them as opportunities to depend more on Krishna. If while serving Krishna, we have a relatively problem-free life, then we see that as Krishna is kindly giving us more facility so that we can serve Him more and better. So that way, we just focus on anukulyasya sankalpa pratikulyasya varjanam. Accept that which is favorable and avoid that which is unfavorable. And what is favorable is that which enables us to serve Krishna more and more. Does that answer your question?
Mukunda?
Prabhu, it's a very, very nice answer. That is the things we should see the how we can please the Krishna. Only the difficulty may not purify because we may not handle every time. Yeah, thank you so much, Prabhu. It's very grateful with you.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji.
Dhanvat Pranam.
One last question. Yeah.
Prabhuji, I have this question regarding developing love and attachment for Srimati Radharani Hara when we chant Hare Krishna Mahamantra, the Hara. Because there are some sampradayas where, you know, they only consider Krishna, they don't consider the existence of the spiritual energy of Krishna Radharani. And when we read like Srimad Bhagavad Gita or Bhagavatam, there also there is not a direct connotation about Srimati Radharani. So how do we, although Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has given us this mantra, but still on the basis of Shastras and evidence, how do we develop, how do I develop basically more faith on the Hara aspect?
Okay. So, if some sampradayas say that Radharani's worship is not mentioned in the scripture, then how do we develop faith in her worship? Actually, yeah. It is not that her worship is not mentioned. We have, there is the Brahma Vaivarta Puran, the Padma Puran, and even the, at least these two Puranas talk elaborately about Krishna Bhakti, about with Radharani involvement. And there are, there's a principle that in the spiritual life there are broad principles and there are some specifics. So we understand that the worship of Radha and Krishna is confidential. That way, if you want to look at the Vedas themselves don't contain many references to Krishna. There are many references to Indra, there are some references to Vishnu, but not many references to Krishna directly. There's of course the Gopal Tapani Upanishad, which talks about worshipping Krishna, but directly in the four Vedas, you will not have so many references. So we have to see the presence or absence of something based on the purpose of that thing. So the Vedas are primarily books which talk about karmakand, which talk about the worship of the Lord for getting material things. Mm-hmm. And for karmakanda worshippers, Indra is their ideal. Because it said that Indra did so many yajnas and by which he went to heaven and he has become Indra. Similarly, if you do yajna, you will become Indra. So, if say there is a book which is the book for, it's a book like a business guide for Indians. So then that will talk about all the top businessmen in it. Now that may not talk about the Prime Minister of India. I want to speak of the, if the Prime Minister has a pet name, which his parents refer to him, which his loved ones refer to him, that may not appear anywhere in that book. Now, this book may be very popular in India, but that doesn't mean that it contains everything that is important about India. It is everything that is relevant for the audience of that book. Similarly, the Vedas are Trigunya Vishaya Veda, the Bhagavad Gita says. So in the Vedas, the name of Krishna is not mentioned because that is not the primary purpose of the Vedic text itself. The Vedic body of knowledge is different from the Vedic text. The Vedic body of knowledge is much bigger than the four Vedas themselves. There is the Itihasa, there are the Puranas. The Bhagavatam focuses largely on Krishna. So similarly, so yesterday, because Krishna is God at home, Vishnu is God in office. So the Prime Minister may be mentioned occasionally in a book for businessmen because they may have to interact with the Prime Minister. So similarly, Vishnu is mentioned in the Bhagavad, in the Vedas much more than Krishna. Now moving forward, Radharani is the consort of Krishna. And normally Radharani, she is simply the topmost devotee and she is the giver of pure devotion. So most people, they want fortune. And they think of fortune in material terms. So they'll worship of Lakshmi. So Vishnu and Lakshmi, or Lakshmi and Narayan, they are mentioned quite frequently and their worship is also talked about. But Radharani is, Krishna himself is God at home and Radharani is the goddess of fortune at home. So if say the Prime Minister or the President has a wife, now the wife will play a particular role or have a particular profile in office. But she may have a completely different profile at home. The way she acts, the way she behaves. But their relationship may be quite different and the intimate aspects of their relationship are not going to be there for the world to see. So similarly, Radharani, so in the case of the Prime Minister or his wife, they are the same person in two different places. Sometimes at home, sometimes in office. In respect to Krishna, they are not just the same person, but they are same person and different personalities. And both exist simultaneously. So, Radharani Krishna exists eternally as do Lakshmi and Narayan. And Radharani and Krishna are God at the divine couple at home. So that's why because Radharani is the consort of the confidence of the of God at home, she's not mentioned much in the scriptures. Now, rather than focusing on the specific scriptural references, if we broadly understand the purpose of scripture, then we can also understand the paucity of explicit scriptural references. But more important than the presence or absence of scriptural references, we have to look at whether the purpose is fulfilled. We can see that there are many, many great devotees who had enormous devotion to Radharani. And they are absorbed in a very high state, exalted state of love for the Lord and for Radharani. So somebody may say that, you know, if a particular doctor tells a patient, oh, you're going to this doctor and you're taking this medicine is wrong. This prescription is wrong. But now, if the patient is not taking the patient is just about to start taking the treatment, is this doctor wrong? Maybe I should not take this treatment. So that doubt will be there. But if somebody has gone to that other doctor, if Dr. A is saying Dr. B's prescription is wrong, but somebody has gone to Dr. B and they've already been cured by that patient, that prescription, then it's like telling the patient prescription wrong. And the doctor, the patient says, but I'm cured. So if you're cured, then the prescription is obviously not wrong. So we can see that there are many devotees who are devoted to Radharani and they have developed exalted levels of love for Radharani. And we can in our own lives, if we pray to Radharani, if we worship Radharani, if we especially learn to appreciate the intimate loving exchanges with Krishna and the Gopi, we will feel ourselves devotionally enormously enriched. So, if we take the prescription, we will experience the healing, the transformation. And that will be the ultimate conviction. So, if some Vaishnava Sampradaya starts saying that Radharani worship is not mentioned, we simply understand that is not being emphasized in their tradition. And that is why that may not be talked about so much. But even in the Sri Vaishnava tradition, where there is a prominent teacher who says that, you know, there is no mention of Radharani. Actually, the Sri Vaishnava tradition itself, we have one of the most prominent acharyas, Vedanta Deshika. And Vedanta Deshika has actually composed many verses glorifying Srimati Radharani. So it is sad that some of the present teachers of some sampradayas don't even look holistically at their own tradition. So there is a lot of reference to the worship of, there are references to the worship of Radharani. Now Vedanta Deshika was one of the most prominent followers of Ramacharya. After Ramacharya, there were two main followers. There was Vedanta Deshika and there was Pillai Lokacharya. So he has mentioned, Vedanta Deshika has mentioned about Radharani. So that we, and there are verses on my website. If you search for this question which you asked, you'll find the references to Radharani's worship and Radharani being glorified even by Vedanta Deshika. That's why if somebody is insistent on it, there is no need to get into a confrontation with them. We can simply focus on practicing our own bhakti, and when we experience the enrichment of our devotion through the practice of bhakti, then there will be no doubt left for us. Does it answer your question?
Amazing, Guru. Thank you so much. Thank you for giving the conviction. Yeah. Thank you.
Prabhupada ki Gaura Bhakta ki
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, Dandavat Pranam, Koti Koti Dandavat Pranam to your Seva. Thank you very much for wonderful association, Prabhuji. There is no word. Can you please come regular in and give us association? Thank you very much, Prabhuji. 100 Dandavat Pranam, all the Shri Prabhupada and Gurudev.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, it was a beautiful class, and whatever questions I had has already been answered by you, by previous Madhuri's questions. Thank you, Prabhu. Hare Krishna.
Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much, Prabhu.
Thank you, Prabhuji.
Thank you very much, Prabhu. Hare Krishna.